Book 4 of Psalms, you might know it as Psalm 90. I bet in most all your Bibles it will say Book 4. We finished Book 3 last week. But riddle me this. Does any of your Bibles say, like mine says, Book 4, the Numbers book? Then it goes and says concerning Israel and the nation. It says it's because there's five books of Psalms. Some Bible, you know, it depends who's, I shouldn't say translation, that's the wrong word. Depends who publishes that. They think of it as book one is the Genesis book, book two is the Exodus book, book three is Leviticus, book four is Numbers, and book five is Deuteronomy. I don't hold to that. The reason I don't is because, I mean, like, and then they'll say, like, you know, the first section, I think it's the first 46 chapters or something, 36, I don't remember. The first chunk there, they say that it's the, you know, Genesis book, and it will look at something like from creation, it'll say, see? But I think you'll find that's all through the book of Psalms. And, you know, book Exodus is like, you know, well, they'll show you some way it has to do with the tabernacle or the law or this or that. And I just think it's a weak argument. I don't think it tracks like that, frankly. And if you see it and if you make these correlations in your mind, you connect the dots, good, fair enough. I just don't see it. But we're in the Numbers book. Book of Numbers, that's just the English title. And that was translated from the Septuagint. They call it, I think it's arithmos, which arithmetic or numbers, right? That's just when they translated it. The books don't have titles. Like, the book of Genesis, it doesn't say anywhere, this is the book called Genesis. The Jews call it In the Beginning. They call the book, in Hebrew, what is that, Bereshit, whatever. That's they call it. They call it In the Beginning. They call the book of Exodus, These Are the Names, because that's how the book starts out. It's almost like, it reminds me of the Lamb's Book of Life. Leviticus. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him. I can't remember what they call that. But this so-called Numbers section, the book of Numbers isn't called Numbers. That's just the Greek, the English translated from the Greek. It starts out, and the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness. It's In the Wilderness is the name of the book, according to the Hebrews. So if you like read anything in Psalms, like, you know, anything where like a desert place, or I called unto the Lord from, and he heard me from, you know, and, oh, see, I don't see. But again, if you do make these correlations, you'd probably do well with the Hebrew titles rather than the English ones, if there's anything to that. Now, this is the oldest Psalm. Say the oldest, yeah, I mean, think about it. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. A lot of the Psalms were written during the times of the kings, especially you've got to think of David, the second king of Israel, I mean. You know, if he's writing a psalm, that's during the time of the kings. Well, the time of the kings is after the time of the judges, which is 400 years. And the time of the judges is after the death of Moses. So, you know, This psalm beats any of the psalms by at least 400 years. And it's the only one. It's the only one in the Bible that's attributed to Moses. Now, I will tell you this. Psalm 91 is called an orphan psalm. We don't know who wrote it, and some people try to attribute it to Moses. Again, that might be just your publisher, but nobody really knows who wrote Psalm 91, just while we're on the subject. Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. From before time to after time, from eternal eternal to eternal, thou art God. It was hard for us to think of a time outside of time. I think when God said, light be, we were talking about that briefly this morning. I think that's also when time began. I think before that there wasn't time. What do you mean wasn't time? What was to measure it? There were no seconds, there were no hours, there were no days, there was no sun. There was no moon revolving around, no earth. There was no way to conceptualize. And then the other part of it, I don't think there was time, not just that we couldn't track it anyhow, but there was none. When you go to heaven, you enter timelessness. That's why you don't age. It's not like God has a lot of time on his hands. He's outside of the realm of time. Time is, I don't know how to graph it, you know, because in school you drew timelines, like the birth of a nation or the birth of somebody, and you had a timeline, these key events happen. So we think of time as linear. So, okay, think of it that way. So here's the beginning of time, here's the end of time. Well, God was before the beginning, and after time ends, he'll be. By the way, you have the same word that describes God, everlasting. You have everlasting life. How can that be? Because you had a beginning. The day you were born again was your beginning. Or even the day you were conceived was your physical beginning. How can you have everlasting life if you had a beginning? Because eternal means without beginning, without end. And you have eternal life. How does that work out? How do you have eternal life? Because you weren't always. You don't have pre-existence. Like you up in heaven waiting to be born, you're lined up, you know, like waiting for it to be conceived, and then, okay, you're next. Oh, I'm next. This is so cool, you know. And you're just looking down there waiting for, you know, your lottery to come up, and you want to be born in America, you know, and you want the parents you have and stuff like this. And the Bible knows nothing is. You don't have pre-existence. So how is it that we have everlasting life? You don't know, really. Nobody. You have God's life. God gives you his life. His life is everlasting. His life is without beginning and without end. And so you will last forever, but you didn't start with from before time. But he did, and his life that he gives you is eternal. But look at this. This is you, Lord, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Before there was time, you were God. You know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's why I think that's when time started, right? In beginning. What happened before that? There wasn't time. Was there God? Oh, yes. Well, how long before? There's no long. There's no, I would be correct if I said a nanosecond or a billion years or timeless. Now, this is great when you go to heaven. It's like I say, let's say you want to talk to Jesus, right, and somebody else is talking to him, and you're like waiting, like 1,000 years. You say, all right, God, hog, hurry up. I want to talk to him. You get all the time. There is no time. And by the way, I have this concept of like he's just like he is now. He's accessible. Like if I'm praying, you don't have to wait till I finish. Go ahead and feel like, you know, you don't want to talk to someone when somebody else is talking to them because that's rude, except God. You know, don't feel like you have to wait till I'm finished praying before you start praying, right? He can handle it. I think it's the same way in heaven. There's an omnipresence to him. Yeah, I know. It hurts your brain when you start trying to think about some of these things. But so when you go to heaven, you're outside of time. No days, no nights in heaven. You know, have you been there 1,000 years? You know that old, when we've been there 10,000 years? You won't be there 10,000 years. You won't be there any years. Years don't happen in heaven. You're outside of time. Say, well, I could like that. I could learn to enjoy that. I think that'd be kind of cool. So I'm not getting older. I'm not getting run down. I got to hurry up and get this done because I got only eternity to take care of this. None of that. Now, the scary part of that is hell. It's not like in hell, like you get this, you chain to this like wall, right? But you got a little crayon and you can mark, you know, the years. There are no years. How many marks would you make? And how often would you make them? There is no often. I say, how often? Every moment? There are no moments. There's only now, all the time. It's the same. Eternal life and eternal death is the same word. It's kind of scary to me. I mean, it really, really is. For the obvious reasons. Back to this, because I'm digressing a little bit. Maybe you notice I do that from time to time. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. It's incredible to me. There's never a time when God wasn't. There will never be a time when he won't be. Boy, he's been around for a long time. He's getting really old. No, he's not old. He's the Ancient of Days. He's been around for a long time. But he's not old like he's like we think about, you know, I was talking about small when I was 18. I'm not the man I was when I was 18. I'm physically, I'm less. I like to think I've grown emotionally. I'm sure I've grown spiritually. I like to think I've grown in wisdom. I fancy that I have to some degree. I like to think that of myself. Maybe it's true, maybe it's not. But I'm getting older. God doesn't get older. I'm slowing down physically. God doesn't slow down physically. He's from everlasting to everlasting. Glorious, good, omnipotent. He's all-powerful, but as the years go, he gets a little less all-powerful, a little less. He wouldn't be all-powerful if there was less. And by the way, he doesn't change. You know, that's one of the things that we learn about him, that the Word tells us about him. Even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, sayest, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. We see that a couple of times in Scripture. A day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. And then we like to hypothesize, you know, because we're, you know, coming up on 6,000 years, and we think of the, you know, the 6 days of creation, the seventh day rested. So 6 days, you know, of toil and this and that, and the seventh, you know, day, 1,000 years is the millennial kingdom. I think the year right now is 5665 on the Jewish calendar. So if you go by that, you still got a long time to wait for that 6,000. So I wouldn't go too much by that, you know what I mean? But beyond all that, I think is saying here, 1,000 years in thy sight. Here he's not saying it's like a day. A day is like 1,000 years. Here he's saying, but as yesterday when it is past, as a watch, 1,000 years used like it's like a watch in the night. Adam had fire watch last night. One of the things he has, he's into some property management group, and he, you know, removes snow in the summer, he mows lawn. When somebody moves out, he cleans the apartment, puts in a new dishwasher when the old one breaks, things like this. Well, they lost water in one of the buildings, and I don't know, it's going to be a big problem. They're going to tear up and, you know, and find out and fix the leak and all this stuff. But the whole apartment building had no water. So he did what they call fire watch. And I think his was like midnight to 6, or a watch in the night. He got up, and he just kind of walks up and down the different floors and makes sure there's no fire. If there's a fire, dials 911, get the fire department there right away to put the fire out. Why? Because they don't have any water in the building. You know what I mean? So a watch in the night. Think about that. Like if you got fire watch or you're on like some sort of a guard duty, like I was in the Marine Corps, you know, a 4 or 6 hour watch. Oh my goodness. When nothing's happening, 15 minutes in, you're praying for death. It's just, and it seems like 1,000 years, but it's only a few hours. You know what I mean? And this is it, 1,000 years. It's like a watch in the night to God. He doesn't get older. He's not like, here's the thing too, is like, from our prospect, we're like, oh, come on, God, hurry up, you know, come and deliver me, hurry, you've got to, you know, and he's like, you know, doesn't move to our, he's never early, but he's never late. I should say seldom early. You know what I mean? It's always that last minute. Why? I think he's just stretching our faith for every last bit of faith he can grow out of us. That'd be my guess. I don't know. But he doesn't move to our time. I want this to happen yesterday, Lord, quick, right now. He's working from eternity. You know, a pumpkin will grow in a summer. I think we're more like an oak tree, you know. He's looking at the big picture, the long. He's not trying to just hurry up and grow us up. He's thinking like, you know, the long term. He's working from eternity, you know. I just don't think we can push him. 1,000 years watching the night, you know. Thou carriest them away as with the flood. They are as asleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. What's he talking about? He's talking about the temporariness of man. We see this in the New Testament. We see this all over the place. Jesus says this in Sermon on the Mount, you know. James says it. Your light's like a vapor. It's mist. Appears for a while, then vanishes away. Here he's saying the same thing. Thou, God, carries them. Who's them? Not God. Anyone who's not God must be them. Thou carries them away as with a flood. They are as asleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up. They're taking a nap. And in the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. It's very, very temporary. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins, in the light of thy countenance. Wait a second, I thought our sins and iniquities he will remember no more. Well, that's the ones who have received forgiveness in Christ, but this is before that. I think sometimes too, you know, we're reading sometimes where the psalmist says some things that are, they're true, they're from the heart, and but they don't reflect reality. Like he talks about like how people are dead and then forgotten by God. That's not true. You know, it says, you know, will people who are dead praise thee? Well, dead in the sense of eternally separated from God, dead, no. Dead like you and I are going to be someday. Well, what the New Testament calls falling asleep. Will we praise him? I don't think we'll do much else. I think we'll be really on board with praising him. So here he's saying, thou hast set our iniquities before thee. Has he? Yeah, outside of Christ. But don't take all the things you know about Scripture. Don't take one verse and make it the verse. Our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. There's no secret. I say this way, our secret sin in heaven is open scandal. We're not getting over on God. We're not getting over. We're not even getting over on. We think we're fooling everybody and stuff like that. God's just saying, like, you're so silly. I see everything. It's in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. It sounds so Shakespearean, doesn't it? We spend our days as a tale that is told. It's like, what is that soliloquy from, is it Hamlet or something? Tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow creeps forth at this petty pace, while all of today's yesterdays have lighted fools to dusty death. Something like that, right? I don't know if I got that right. But it sounds like that as a tale that is told, you know. All our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. It's like a story. That's all we got. We're just another story, you know. The days of our years are 60 years and 10. There you go. What's the score? 20. 60 and 10, 70. That's what you get. Say, really? Bible says so. And if by reason of strength they be fourscore, you might make it to 80. Now, this isn't a promise. It's not a threat. What do we find? In America, I think the average life expectancy of a man, I think, is 76. Right in there, you know. Counting Western medicine, we can keep alive for a few more years than they could at Bible times. I mean, you know, pneumonia was a horrible thing in Civil War times. People died of it all the time. Now we have people with pneumonia, and it's bad. You got to go to the doctor. You get that knocked out of you. Some amoxicillin or something, right? And they knock it right out of you. People don't die of pneumonia all the time. People aren't dying of polio, smallpox. But people die. But this is very accurate in my thinking. You get 70, you get 80 years maybe. Or 91, right? And some live to be 100 plus. That's rather... This is a guy who's 120. I don't know when he's writing this. We have no idea. But he lives to be 120. And he's saying, 60 and 10, maybe 40. oh, they were so young when they died. We all think, you know, when somebody's like 70, no, they're right on schedule. Like I say, in America, 76, what does that mean? It means they got 21 left. I'm okay with that. I never thought I'd live forever. Just showed up, not staying long. Going to make some noise. My life will be as a tale that is told. Just another story, just another tale. Nothing incredible. Our days are, the days of our years are 80 years and 10. If by reason of strength there be 80 years, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Isn't that the truth? The older I get, the more I know it. When I was a kid, and someone, you know, 55 years old was talking to me like, you don't understand, son, how fast it'll go by. I was just like, you don't know what you're talking about. I've already been here forever. I'm like 9, you know, and I had no concept. But, you know, we understand that when we get up that way, we look back from 55 and think, what happened? Did I get married? I think it was like a week ago, 2 weeks maybe, right? I just brought the kids home from the hospital. Now they're bringing their kids home from the hospital. What happened? I blinked and I missed the whole thing. It's not been quite that for me because I know these verses. I've known them since I was 20, and I've always thought in terms of times passing. Come on, times passing. And I'm very, very aware of it. Psychotically so. That's why I'm never late. I always have a clock going on in my head. I always know what time it is. I'm never very far off. If somebody asks me what time it is, I can tell them within 10 or 15 minutes, usually without even checking a timepiece. I'm aware of time passing. A lot of people aren't. They don't have that mechanism. They're less psychotic than me, so that's probably a good thing. But I've always been aware of it. You know what I mean? I think of this in a lot of time because I'm like, we can't put this off till tomorrow. We can't wait till the new year to do this. We know this. We got to take care of this now. We got to nip this in the bud. This is something we got to do now. We're the people, we don't let the sun go down on our wrath. The sun's going down. Did you notice that? It's getting lower in the sky. If we get something cooking between us that we got to like straighten out, we got to hurry up and do that. Time's ticking. Tick, tick, tick. You hear it? This verse is telling me so. And if you're feeling like really depressed right about now, I don't want you to be. But here's the thing. Be aware of this. All our days are passed away in thy wrath. We have spend our years a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years and 10. If by reason of strength there be 80 years, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow. Sorry, that's scripture. It's full of, it's hard. Life is hard. And for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away. Very scriptural, right? That's it. Well, again, I just got here, and I ain't staying long. And they're soon cut off and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So, because of this, because you're angry, because you set our iniquities before you, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Lord, if you've ever answered one of my prayers, answer this one. I think this is my greatest failure in ministry. I don't think I've ever communicated that successfully. Well, why haven't you, Adam? Because I don't think I've got it down myself. I think you have to really know something to be able to teach it to others. I think you have to really be, you can't give somebody measles unless you have measles. If I don't have this, I don't know how I can communicate it to you. I let too much time pass. I say I'm psychotic, but not psychotic enough. Well, we can take care of that later. How do you know you get later? Especially with like things in my life where the Spirit of God, who is not shy, and lets me know, Adam, I don't like this. I'll look into that when I get time, when I get some spare time. Hey, there's no such thing as spare time. Have you thought about this? We all get 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and then the week starts over again. Have you noticed this? There's no spare time. There's no extra time anywhere. Every hour of that 24, every one of them has 60 minutes. Every minute has 60 seconds. There's no spare time. You know, because I talk to people, and this is the crazy part. Well, I haven't got time to read my Bible. What? Yeah, I think you haven't learned how to teach us to apply our day, number our days. Someone who doesn't have time to read the Bible, what's the average in America? Three and a half hours of TV every day? And you have the time to read your Bible? Please. And I'm not saying read your Bible for 3.5 hours. I'm not the Holy Spirit of God, but I will tell you, if I knew everyone in the church was reading the Bible 15 minutes a day, I would be doing the happy monkey dance. I would be overjoyed. And I know some of you do. I know some of you, 15 minutes, that's my warm-up. I spend a lot more time than that. Good. Yay, praise the Lord. Some people don't ever. I know it. I talk to them. Oh, I didn't get the time. And my prayer is, teach us to number our days when we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Where do you get wisdom? Bible. I don't know. Where else? Oprah? People Magazine? Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. When are you coming back? How long is it going to be? Well, by the way, don't come back all mad and upset. Let it repent thee concerning thy servants. Remember, we serve you, Lord. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all our days that we're numbering, that we may apply wisdom, by the way. Make us glad according to thy days, according to the days when thou hast afflicted us and the years when we have seen evil, which is all of them. That's what he's saying. If you live for 80, it doesn't matter. You can live to be 80, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow. Make us glad according to the days when thou hast afflicted us and the years when we have seen evil. Look, life is hard. Life is hard work. And here he's calling us, make us glad. This isn't depressing to me. And I'm not a depressed old person. I'm not like, down in the mud singing the blues all the time. No. I get 21 more years. And by the way, I was figuring that out. If I only got 20 more years, that's only 1,040 weekends, right? They don't go on forever. If you have 10 years, that's 520 weekends, so 20 years would be 1,040. So all the weekend projects, all the weekend fun I got planned, all the things that we're going to do, there's a number. There's a finite number. And then, of course, in Maine, you don't go climbing Mount Katahdin in January or February. So there's only, the weather has to cooperate and stuff like that. In Maine, you can't be waiting for the weather to happen because you won't get anything done ever. It's crazy. But I digress. But he's saying, okay, we got only X amount of life. Make us, and then we're going to fly away. But make them count. Make us glad according to the days when thou hast afflicted us. You've afflicted us. Make us glad in our affliction. Yeah, if you were here this morning, those things aren't mutually exclusive. The, knocked out, knocked down, but not knocked out, persecuted, not abandoned, pressed down, but not destroyed. They're working, and God is bringing his effect in us through all those things. And here I see the same thing. You're afflicting us, but make us glad. In the long run, that's what's going to happen. Let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Let's jump into Psalm 91. I'd like to finish it, but we may or may not, okay? I don't generally do half a psalm, but I probably spend a little longer in Psalm 90, but that's a very famous psalm. I mean, there's a lot of verses that you knew. I thought we have to cover them. Psalm 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Okay, so we see some music there that we know well, but think of what he's saying. He that dwells, he that lives is in the secret place of the Most High, shall abide. Is abiding important? Yeah, I seem to think it is. Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, And then a lot of things from there. The one I'm thinking about, he says, then ask what you will, and I'll do it. But there's an abiding. You know, there's a being at home under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Now look at what it was saying back in Psalm 91. Make us glad according to thy days, when thou hast afflicted us in the years when we have seen evil. Okay, life is tough, and you're afflicting us, and here we can still abide under the shadow of his wings. Those aren't mutually exclusive. When we pick up our cross daily and follow Jesus, it's to Jesus we repair, to Jesus we go, to Jesus he's our strong mighty tower, who the righteous run in and we're safe. And here it's kind of like the same idea. I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, and him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. So the question always comes, you take the Bible literally. Do you, by the way? I do. Oh, so you think God has wings? Oh, it says right here, I cover his feathers. Okay, one, you're a knucklehead. Two, I don't want to say that to somebody, but that's what I'm always thinking, but I'm usually more gracious to say it than saying it, right? You are completely off the... So you can't use figurative language? I literally take his figurative language literally. The Bible's full of figurative language. And beyond all that, I take it very seriously. He's going to cover us with his feathers. Under his wings shall we trust. No, God's not a mother hen, but he kind of is. In this sense, you remember when Jesus said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets. He said, how often I would have gathered you like a mother hen under her wings. But you would not. But he's like, I'm like this, okay? Jesus wasn't a mother hen. He was a man. He wasn't a bird at all. It's a metaphor. Can we understand that? Can we all be adult enough to realize there are metaphors in the Bible? There are things that are like this. No, God's not a big bird who puts his wings over you. But it's like that. Have you ever had him wrap his arms around you and just hug you? It's like, I feel like I'm back in the egg, you know what I mean? I'm protected. I'm under his wings. I get it. I understand what he's saying here. It's nothing to be all weird about or anything. He shall cover thee with his feathers, on his wings shall thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler, and it's always a call for truth. I'm just saying this morning, we don't water down the word. It makes people feel better. A lot of churches are filled to the brim. They can hardly put another seat in another chair because the pastor tells them all the time what they want to hear. And there's always a temptation to do that. When I do, I figure like, God, listen, we've made a deal. God, I'm going to be your servant. I'm going to tell him what you want me to tell him. That's how it's going to go. Don't ever let me live past the point of usefulness where I'm just telling people, I'm just tickling their ears. That's the end times. People want that. They're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They're going to heap to themselves teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. I don't ever want to do that. So, truth. Under his wings shall thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Shield. Protection. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor by the arrow that flieth by day. Did you get up in the night and you get nerved up and you're afraid that things go over the... Are you afraid if things go bump in the night? Us men, we don't know anything about that. We just laugh at that. Psh. I didn't realize when I got married I was going to be the noise checker-outer. I didn't sign up for that, but that's the rules. So we hear something. Zeus says, I think somebody's in the house. And I say, oh, will you go check? I'm too scared. No, we don't have that option, do we, men? We just got to go check it out. We got to man up, and we got to take care of stuff. But we're not really those people anyway. We're not, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night. We're not those people. Why? I think because I trust in God. I mean, really, I'm not afraid. You know, there's nothing there at night that isn't there in the daytime. You just can't see it as well. So I'm trying to be reasonable about this. Two, my life's in God's hands. Yeah, I lock the door at night and I pray for safety for the house. And yeah, truth be told, I have no anti-firearms theology. I'm not that guy. If somebody breaks in my house, I don't want to shoot them. I don't want to have to clean up blood off the floor and the wall and everything. Where I don't look forward to that, but I'm not afraid of it either. And at the end of the day, I trust God. You say that's deplorable. No, that's why God made men to protect their family. I have no problem with that. None at all. I think that's scriptural over and over and over. I don't want to do that. I want to trust God. I want to wake up in the morning, hear the birds singing, get out of bed, and go to work and do my stuff, and you know, next day the same thing. I don't want to have to, you know, grab the Roscoe and chase intruders out of my house or anything like that. But I'm not afraid. That's the point. That's the only thing I really want to say here. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor by the arrow that flieth by day. Why? I trust God. It's the only sane way to be. I can't. What's going to happen to America? I don't know. I'm going to trust God. Nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Stuff's happening. I don't know what to say about it. I'm not going to fear. Thou shalt not be afraid. 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh unto thee. You think God can preserve your life during all? See, this is another thing I think about here too. I believe in pre-tribulation rapture unapologetically for a myriad of reasons. I share them every chance I have an opportunity. Having said that, will God judge America for her sins? Oh, I believe so. Will it be the same time as the time of Jacob's trouble? I have no way of knowing that. Will God judge America before that time? I have no way of knowing that. God judged a lot of nations. Think about World War II. God judged Japan. God judged Germany, divided that nation for several years, for several decades. Right? God judged, you know, Mussolini in Italy and Franco in Spain, and you know, they lost. You can say, well, God judged Britain and France and America too. Okay, point well made. A lot of judgment going around. A lot of death. A lot of, wow. How many people did we bury? How many American men? Mostly men. I mean, there were women too, some, but that was their time when, you know, mostly just men went to war. How many Americans died in World War II? Man, a lot, right? Hundreds of thousands? I don't even know. I probably should know that. But does that mean that everyone? No, God preserves the ones he wants to preserve. If God judges America, can he preserve you? I mean, does he know you're his servant? Because I put a lot of stock in this. I'm like, I don't know that you can. God will judge America and everyone will get by unscathed. You know what I mean? But he knows how to preserve you even in the midst of judgment. You know, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 by your right hand, but look at what it says. But it shall not come nigh unto thee. I know who you are. It's like, oh, I accidentally let my servant die there. Oh, man, I wasn't paying attention. And you slip right through God's fingers when he wasn't looking, right? Really? We can't think in terms like that. That's ridiculous. We're not going to fear all this stuff, whatever, because God knows how to preserve. Only with thine eyes thou shalt behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because at the end of the day, see, if God judges America, is he going to judge you? I mean, didn't he already judge your sins at Calvary? Didn't Jesus pay for your sins? So it's kind of like if you have to pay for your sins again, it's kind of like a double jeopardy kind of thing, right? Haven't you thought of that? You get a parking ticket, and because of my, I'm just so magnanimous, and I love you so much, I pay your parking ticket. Judge don't care. It's paid. Did he come to you and say, okay, I need another check? No, it's already paid. It's already taken care of. Paid in full. That's what Jesus said from the cross. Paid in full. It is finished. Paid in full. It's already paid. There's no, so now is he's going to judge you for your sins again? Now, he doesn't. We're told that he knows how to correct us in Hebrews, right? He upbraideth every son that whom he receiveth. It's talking about there that, you know, we endure his correcting. That's not punishment. That's discipline. And that's fine. That's all well within. But I'm already off the hook. So he doesn't judge me when he's judging these thousands. That's what I've always thought. And if I'm wrong, well, we'll find out together, right? Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. We live in God. That's why we're going to be unscathed through all this. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. No evil befall us, but we're talking about this morning. We're persecuted, not abandoned, struck down, but we're not destroyed. What do you mean? No evil befall thee. Paul's writing the New Testament, and he's, you know, saying, I was shipwrecked this many times, I was beaten with rods, I was stoned, I was, you know, whipped, I was thrown in jail, I was, no evil befall thee. What no evil are we talking about? Well, nothing outside of what God wants for our development. When we get like, you know, anything happens to us, we think like, oh, the cots come off, the trains come off the tracks, this is terrible, it's on the schedule, it's what God has prescribed for us, it's growth time, it's not evil, he doesn't mean it for our evil, he's not trying to like punish us or hate us or cloud up and rain on us, He brings us through trials and tribulations to grow us. Are you with me on this? Because you look like you're like, I'm not sure about this. And listen, rain's on the just and the unjust. And then in our life, a little rain's going to fall a little. And I always say this, a Christian is like somebody who's like in the middle of a battle, just coming out of a battle, just getting ready to go into a battle. You can substitute storm for battle and say the same thing. Storm is on the schedule. It's prescribed. We get Storm 101, then we go to Storm 102. It's part of the curriculum. It's what he has for us. It's not evil. It's not like it's a teaching time. It's a struggle time. It's a growth time. It's a time to cry out for him. And I told you this morning, as I get older and older and less physically capable, I'm glad. Because when I was physically capable, I put a lot of trust in me because I was an idiot. But now that I'm wiser and older, and hopefully those things go together. I mean, if you're going to get old, you might as well get wise, right? Well, as I get older and wiser, I feel less and less and less capable all the time. Well, that's a good thing because I'm more and more and more inclined to cry out to the Lord during times of trouble. But it's not evil. It's not like things got. It's not like the train came off the tracks. For look at this, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Satan's favorite verse, as he misquotes it to Jesus. Hey, jump off the temple. Because, you know, the Bible says, he will give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. Such an important verse, even Satan memorized it. Hey, I got an idea. Satan knows the whole Bible. He knows it better than us. He takes verses and he misapplies them. We have to be diligent. But we can do this. Jesus showed us how. It's not like you have to get a degree in theology I mean, think about it. Jesus knew that all his followers wouldn't go to Bible college. Most of them would have jobs and families and just regular guys, regular girls. He knew that. And he says, listen, Satan's going to come. He's going to try to get you to do really stupid things, self-destructive things. Isn't Satan psychotic? He's always about throw yourself off the temple. Now, what's wrong with that picture? Right from the outset. And God in the flesh tells us, no, this is what you got to do. You got to use the word of God and tell him, no, this is what the Bible says. This is how I roll. The Bible says this is what I'm going to do. What happens when he gives you a verse out of context? He's master at that. You have to know it. But it's not like you have to be smarter than a cherub. It's all you have to do is be sincere, because the Holy Spirit of God, this glory given to us in these clay pots, is more than equal to anything Satan throws up at us. I think the equalizer is God. He's going to put us in the place where we're not, if we're looking for him, if we're counting on his wisdom, if we're praying, if we're alert to the Spirit's presence in us, I think he will lead us through this maze that Satan would throw at us, these verses out of context. Now, having said what Satan's saying is null and void, let's look at the promise of God. He will give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Why? Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. That's why. He'll give his angels charge concerning you. Look, there's no evil that's going to befall you. Nothing's going to overtake you that's not on the schedule. You think Satan's going to just jump up and attack you and take you out and possess you, and you're going to, puke green vomit and turn your head around like a swivel, like the Exorcist and stuff like that? You think you're just going to, because he's like really powerful and awesome, and he's like his fallen angel, and relax. He's going to give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Thou shalt bear, and they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. I think like you get a playback in heaven. You get this playback. You're going to get all this stuff. You're going to see all the where Satan's trying to do you in, and you get all these angels, these guardian angels and stuff like that come to your rescue. All the stuff that you're not aware of now, you'll probably get a chance to see all that, and you're going to say, oh, wow, that's awesome. God, you did really good. And we're so totally unaware of the angelic realm, what's going on there. You know what? Listen, I'm telling you, Satan can't kill you. How do you know that, Adam, scripturally? Well, I know it from this. If he could, he would, and he would have done it already. You might tell somebody about Jesus, and Satan can have none of that, but he's powerless. Otherwise, he would have took you out, but he can't. Why? Well, he will give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in thy hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Whether you're praying about them or not, he's given these ministering spirits to hover around and make sure everything's going according to his plan. And you think there's a time when God's not paying attention, where just Satan jumps in and attacks you and kills you? And No. Not at all. Does Satan attack? Yeah. Where? Listen, right between here. That's the battlefield. He wants to get me to think wrong. He tells me lies. I have to know this word. And I have to step out on faith and apply the word. And I have to sort through all the junk, but it's not my wisdom against Satan's wisdom, because I would lose. It's the Holy Spirit communicating to my little pea brain against Satan's wisdom, and I use that in quotations, his psychotic wisdom that's trying to destroy us. Do I trust in me? I'll be able to sort us all? No, I trust in God. I used to trust in me. What an idiot. I trust in God. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under thy feet. That sounds very New Testament. Romans 19, the Lord shall soon put Satan under thy feet. I love that. In Mark 16, where we're trampling on snakes and scorpions. I love that. Remember in Joshua, when the five kings or the six kings, I can't remember, under Adonai Zedek, come against Joshua, and they defeat them, Beth Horon and all that good stuff. You remember any of that? And then he has all the captains come, and he has them all stand on the necks of the kings. You remember that? You're saying, what is that, some macho, stupid picture-taking event? No, that's God putting Satan under our feet. I love that. I'm wearing cleats, the old-fashioned kind with the metal spikes, and I'm going to sharpen them, and I'm going to do tap dance. I so am. You say, that's vindictive. Oh, you bet. I hate him. Because of what he does to people, what he does to marriages, what he's doing to some of my friends, even as we speak, I hate him. Oh, I hate him. Well, I get it. When he puts Satan under my feet, oh, that's going to be a good day. Oh, that's going to be such a pleasant day. I'm going to be standing on his neck, and he's going to go, and it's going to be music to my ears. Oh, yes, indeed it is. This is what this verse is telling me. You're going to tread upon the lion, the adder, the young lion, the dragon shall trample under feet. Why? Why? Because he has set his love upon me. 10 foot tall and blood bought. He set his love upon me. And you, therefore, will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. God speaking. He's known my name. He's mine. You can't touch him. I'm God. I got angels around him. He's the apple of my eye. My thoughts towards him or her are more than the sand by the seashore. He's obsessed with us. He thinks about us morning, noon, and night. Our morning, our noon, and our night. Where he is, there is no time. It's not like something happens when his back is turned. His back is never turned. He doesn't sleep or slumber. 1,000 can fall at your right hand, 1,000 at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it won't come nigh unto you. No evil's going to touch you. I'm giving my angels charge concerning you. Wow, this is some stuff, isn't it? Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore I deliver him, I will set him on high, because he hath known my name, he shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble, I will deliver him and honor him. Sometimes scripture is just a hug, isn't it? Well, if you read your Bible every day, if you do, no. Don't conditionalize the promises of God when he doesn't conditionalize them. Please don't ever do that. That's satanic. That's something Satan will tell you. Well, this doesn't apply to you there, sweetheart. Let me tell you why. Listen here, buddy. This doesn't apply to you because you're... No. You have known his name. He has set his love upon me. Do you love the Lord? Oh, yeah. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high. On high, above the fracas, above the anything that can touch him. Why would he do that? Because he hath known my name. He's going to call upon me, and I'm going to answer him. Does God answer prayer? Yeah. Yeah. Remember this morning, we were talking about God said, light be and light was. That's an incredible God right there. I will call upon him. I will answer him. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. Well, 70, maybe 80, right? Maybe even longer. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my Yeshua. My salvation. You're saying that's not really what it says. Oh, yeah, it does. With long life will I satisfy him. One of the, not always, it's not an airtight promise. Like, people die young sometimes. Even Christian godly people die young sometimes. God's promise here is, to my people, I'm going to, you know, we live an average of 10 years. Longer than the average population. Did you know that? Christian, born-again Christians live 10 years longer. I don't know if you knew that. It's not too much of a stretch for us to believe that. Why? We, by and large, don't smoke. We don't drink, and those of us who do, which isn't me, generally don't drink to excess. We don't spend all our lives fretting and worrying and, you know, worry ourselves into an early grave. We trust God. We pray. We don't do much of the things that will curtail and shorten our lives. And then God, on the other hand, saying, I'm going to bless you with longevity. With long life will I satisfy him, and I will show him my Yeshua. I'm going to show him my salvation. Some good stuff there. Let's pray. I'm glad we got both of those under our belt. We can move on to Psalm 92 next time. And I'm a little over. I'm sorry about that. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for a wonderful word. We feel 10-foot tall right now, Lord. We feel like nothing. We're set on high. Nothing's going to get us. Nothing, no how. Because you love us. And we thank and praise for the great love wherewith you loved us. We don't deserve any of it. We've understood that for a long time. You love us because you love us. But we thank you for this great love. Help us to enjoy it, Lord. We worry way too much. Teach us to number our days. We want to use our days well and wisely and apply ourselves to wisdom. Help us, Lord, to think these things through, to pray them in, to act them out. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.